Go on, get one. Everybody get one? Who needs one? If you have one, it's just to make a point here. So you can now put it in your mouth. But listen, as you're chewing it, I want you to be paying attention to one thing. How long the flavor lasts. Okay? So pay attention to that. That's what I want you to kind of focus on. Yep. Eat it, chew it. Who's missing one? Did you get one? You didn't? Okay. Can you? There we go. Because this is going to be part of a point that I'm going to try to make later. All right? Okay, so a long time ago, 500 BC, there was a man, he was actually a Chinese general, who wrote a book called The Art of War. How many of you have heard of that? Okay, and he had one main point. I mean, he had lots of points, but he had one main point. If you could summarize his book in, say, really just a couple words, what would that be? Maybe three words. If you've read the book, maybe you know what it is.
Art is peace.
Art is peace. Yeah. Yeah. Know your enemy. Great. That's it. Know your enemy. All right. So that's his main point. I mean, he's got lots of points in the book, but the main point is know your enemy. All right. So we're going to be focusing on that this morning. This evening. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says this about us. He says, be sober-minded. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith. Actually left out the words, be watchful. All right, so Peter's telling us that we are in a war, we're in a battle, whether we recognize it or not. And our job is to know our enemy. Okay? We are in a war and may not even know it. And my guess is most of us probably think we're at King's Island, right? We probably think that that's our life. It's King's Island. It's a big, big ball of fun. I actually have this conversation with some of my coworkers sometimes. In the morning, they'll complain about the job or sometime during the day, and I always tell them, they pay us because it's work. You got to pay to get in King's Island. So if this was a big ball of fun, then we would have to pay at the back door to get in, right? But it's called work. Well, our life is not just about having a big ball of fun. We are in a battle, whether we recognize it or not. Here's the deal, though. Our enemy knows that. Our enemy knows that we're in a battle, even if we're unaware of it. There was a 4th century desert monk named Evagrius. You can read about Evagrius. And he went out into the desert and kind of contemplated, and he had spent some time trying to figure out the methods of the devil, of the enemy. And today, a lot of times, people are convinced that the enemy's battle is like demon possession, things like that. And that happens. In the Bible, we see it happening. It happens in places in the world. But Evagrius, he came to the conclusion that that's not the main way that our enemy, the devil, fights us. And he came up with three things. He said, the world, the flesh, and the devil. How many of you have heard that before? The world, the flesh, the devil. He said, that's how our enemy battles us. He essentially believed that the devil's primary means of influence in the world was not demon possession, but rather lies. In other words, you are being lied to. The world is lying to you. Right now, always, it always will be, the world is lying to you. It's lying to all of us. In John 8:44, Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders, and he said, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. All right? This seems to be in line with the description of Satan's game plan in Revelation 20. So there's lots of disagreement on exactly what's taking place in Revelation in the story there. And I have my own opinion on that, and I think I can back it up. But here's what we do know. At the end of the thousand-year reign of Jesus, it says that in Revelation 27, when the thousand years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations. It doesn't say he's going to come out and possess everyone. It says he's going to come out and deceive the nations. When Jesus was tempted by the devil in Luke 4, he knew his enemy well. Do you remember that story? So Jesus is led out into the desert where Satan tempted him. And instead of casting out a demon or saying some words that would send Satan away, do you remember what he did? He did something a little bit different. Do you remember? Satan would tempt him, and what would Jesus do? Out loud. Do you remember? With Scripture, didn't he? He responded with Scripture. And the interesting thing is when Satan was saying the things that he was saying, he wasn't telling complete lies. There were some partial truths to it. As a matter of fact, at one point, his third temptation was directly quoting from Scripture. J.I. Packer was a famous theologian who recently died. And he said that a half-truth masquerading as a whole truth is an untruth. So, something can be partially true, but because it's not fully true, it's a lie, because it's leading us to believe something that's not actually true. And Jesus knew the response for that was to tell the whole truth. All right? So, we want to recognize that Satan's lie was actually a half-truth and that the world's going to be doing the same, because that's Satan's tool. That's his tool for us. So some things can be partially true and attract us in certain ways, but they're not fully true. Colossians 2:8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental principle or elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So even Paul is saying, don't be taken captive by the philosophies of this world, what the world is telling us, because their lies. In 2 Corinthians 4, so this is kind of a trick question. Who is the God of this world? Who is the God of this world? Anyone? Yes. Jesus Christ. That's a very good answer. It's incorrect. I know that's always the Sunday school answer, right? But not according to the Bible, at least not right now as we see it. Yes. Satan. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says that Satan is the god of this world. There's a period of time where God has given over. It's not that Jesus isn't ultimately the god of this world, because he is. But for a period of time, Satan's been given ownership in some sense over this world. And his tool is to lie to us. So, I went ahead and wrote this down, and if you want to take notes, I should have had this so that you could have it for your notes. But this was what Evagrius basically said. Okay, hopefully you can see that over here too. So he said the devil uses deceptive ideas that play to our flesh, play to disordered desires, and we're going to talk about that just a minute here in a minute. And These disordered desires are then normalized by the world, by a sinful society. Okay? And I want you to stop and think about that for a second and ask yourself, is that not exactly what takes place in the world? The world tries to normalize sin. Right? But I'm going to explain sin in a little bit, maybe a different way than you've ever understood it before or ever thought about it before. Who do you belong to? Shout it out. Who do you belong to? The federal government, somebody said. Parents. What else? Any other good answers for you? What does the world say? Who do I belong to according to the world? Myself. I am my own. I own me. I can do what I want. This is mine. Don't tell me what to do with it. It's either this is my body, my choice, or it's don't tread on me, right? So you get both extremes, right? This is what we do. This is what we think. I am my own. Don't tell me what to do. So here's the problem. This is what the world tells us. This is what James 1 says. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Here's my problem. I'm not my own. I belong to someone else. So the desires that I have should be submitted to God. In his book, You Are Not Your Own, Alan Noble says this, of persons who think that they are their own, and that this would be probably, all of us would be tempted to this. This is what Western society says in all kinds of different ways. My moral horizons cannot be given, only chosen. Sound familiar? I belong to myself. I am the only one who can set limits on who I am or what I can do. Sound familiar? This is what the world says to us. No one else has the right to define me or to choose my journey. Nobody can decide why my life matters except for me. And I have to live my truth. I must define who I am because I belong to myself. This is what the world is telling us over and over and over again. So here's a question for you. You guys are really good at answering questions. Are desires good or bad? Yes, what? They're good and bad. Desires themselves are not bad things. Actually, God gave us desires. Is it a bad thing to desire food? What about water? What about happiness? Is that a bad thing to desire happiness? What about sex? Is that a bad thing to desire sex? We can keep naming things. Is it a bad thing to desire pleasure? No. None of them are bad if ordered properly. But here's the problem. We have disordered desires. I want to please me. I want to do what makes me happy. And this is what the world is saying. And you do it because you are your own. You don't belong to anyone else. And so Evagrius says, that's the deceptive ideas that's playing to the disordered desires in me. Satan's tempting me with those things. Not just me, he's tempting all of us. And the world is saying, that's right. That's exactly right. That's how it should be. Now, I want you to think about, I want you to do something here for just a minute. And I heard this analogy and I thought it was great. So I'm going to have all of you stand up for a minute. Stand up, okay? And just for 10 seconds, so I don't want to have to be yelling over you to get you to stop. But for 10 seconds, I want you to say out your name so that everybody else can hear you saying your name. Okay? For 10 seconds, and then we'll stop. All right? I want you to say it so everybody else can hear you. Go ahead. 10 seconds. Go. Say your name. Say your name. Okay. Okay. Okay, so here's why I did that. One of our disordered desires is that I am very important in this world, and I need you to recognize me. All right? And one, as a matter of fact, it was in that book, Alan Noble's book, he said, our society today is like a room full of people shouting their own name so that everybody else will hear their name. And that's what we are. Hey, notice me. I'm important. I'm my own, and you need to recognize me because I'm mine, my own, and you need to value me. I need to be the important one, right? That's all a part of this disordered desire. Now, is it wrong to want to be recognized? Is that a bad desire? No. Not if ordered properly, all right? Imagine the same scenario here, but imagine we lived in a kingdom And the king gets up and he says, my son Simon, but he says, Simon, I want you to get up, come up here, I'm going to introduce you. And he introduces Simon as the king and says, this is my subject, but these are the things that he's good at. This is why I appreciate Simon, and he serves me very well. Now, Simon now doesn't need to yell at his name, does he? Well, we have a creator that made us for a purpose. He gave us all those desires that we have, and he expects them to be ordered properly, but they're not. And the world is saying to us, hey, that disordered desire is a good thing. God gives us a purpose. He made us for a purpose, and we are not our own. Genesis 1 says that God made all mankind to fill the earth with his glory and have dominion as vice regents. That means he created all of us to rule. We like to rule, but we want to rule ourselves, and we want to rule in our own way, in a way that gives us glory. But the Bible says that God created mankind to actually rule, but to rule under him and to bring glory back to him and in the way that he said to rule. Okay? So even ruling is not a bad thing if we do it in the right way. Isaiah 49:6 says that God created his people, Israel, to be a light for the nations, that his salvation might reach to the end of the earth. See, if you look at the New Testament, the Jews had thought that they were an end to themselves. They thought they were God's special people, and see, look at how special we are. But God says, no, that's not why I made you. I made you to be a light for me, and you're not doing it. Right? So they had a disordered desire as a nation. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says that any of us here who are believers, we're not our own because we didn't make ourselves, we didn't design ourselves. Right? But also, as believers, it says this in 1 Corinthians 6:20 that God bought us with a price, so we're to glorify God. We were bought with a price. Not only were we made, created with the gifts that God gave to us to give him glory, right? But he bought us with a price. He bought us with his son Jesus, right? We're in Christmas time, that should remind us of that. So, as Romans 12:1 says, we ought to present ourselves for service to him. That's why he created us. That's how we can have true purpose. That's how we can say, hey, my desires can be for the right thing. All the desires that I have, if ordered properly, are a good thing, whatever those desires are. And God uniquely gifted us to use them in his service. Each one of you here has a unique purpose. You have a unique gifting, every one of you. I don't know exactly what it is for each one of you, but I know that God created you. The world can't tell me why I'm important. I have to make my own importance. The world just says I am because we're autonomous, and I have to shout my voice out to let everybody know how important I am. But if God made me and he gave me my gifts, then he gets to determine why I'm important. And the world may never recognize that I'm important, but if God does, then I've served my purpose. Right? Now, I want you to think about something for a second. I gave you those Chiclets, and that was for this reason. How long did that flavor last? 2.5 minutes? I mean, I would say less than 5. Have you ever, they weren't Chiclets, they were some kind of bubble gum. I meant to get Chiclets, but I couldn't find them. But those are kind of the same thing, right? You chew them for a few minutes, and at first they're sweet, and then it goes away pretty fast, right? Well, guess what? That's this world. Any pleasures you have, any desires that you want to fulfill in eternity, that's about as long as you are chewing your piece of gum, right? And how long it lasted, how long the good flavor lasted. That's how long those pleasures are going to last in the scheme of eternity, is how long you were chewing that piece of gum and it had good flavor. So be thinking about that for whatever those pleasures are and say, but I want something that's going to last forever. Would you sell your soul for that little piece of bubble gum? I mean, everybody here would say no. What if you could chew that piece of gum and have the ultimate pleasure experience for the same amount of time that that sweet flavor lasted? Would you sell your soul for that? Think about that, right? And that's how long this life is compared to eternity. Okay, so the sweetness we can compare to our desires. Find a desire that sweetness, right? As long as it's placed in the proper order. Here's what happens, though. Romans 1:32 says that though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. We can look around the world today and we can see that's exactly what happens. The world is giving approval for the very things that God says don't do. Not just saying it's okay if you do it, they're giving their hearty approval. They're cheering us on. The world is cheering us on. In the book of Revelation, Babylon is a type representing the world system in every age. It's actually called the beast. So if you've heard of the beast, that would be Babylon. That would be whatever world system you're in. Doesn't matter which age time. Now it represented a certain one when it was written, but it represents every age has its beast, has its world system. You can look in history and see that, right? I would say today it's really, in a lot of ways, it's not even just one nation anymore. It's what we see. I mean, when you see like the social media, like the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, that's what it is today, right? 100 years ago, 200 years ago, you didn't really have a world spirit of the age because people halfway around the world couldn't communicate with the other half of the world. Today, get on your phone. Right? There's very few places that are away from that kind of influence, and Satan's using that. Later in Revelation, the angel tells John to tell the people, to tell God's people, come out of her, my people, this beast, come out of her, lest you take part in her sins and share in her plagues. Goes on to say that this beast is animated by the dragon, which is Satan. Right? So that's what we see taking place today. The same John who wrote this book of Revelation said in 1 John 2:15 through 17, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Now, I'm just going to give you one example here as we're wrapping this up. But I recently read a book by Adam Alter, who's a New York University professor. And it's called Irresistible, The Rise of Addictive Technology and the Business of Keeping Us Hooked. First of all, I just want to say, today, all of that, the disordered desires that the world is normalizing is done through our phones, through our computers, and it's massive. The influence, right? Things that we think are normal today, nobody would have thought of even 50, even probably 30 years ago, right? But the world is shouting at us that this is normal. It's normal to have these disordered desires. Here's what he says in this book, though. We might think that we are in control of all these devices. I'm just going to give you something to think about. In this book, he quotes from another book called The Truth About Addiction and Recovery. And in that other book, the authors ask, can one be addicted to gambling, shopping, exercise, sex, or love in the same sense that one is addicted to alcohol or drugs? And they did some deep study on it. What do you think the answer is? Yes, you can. Any activity, involvement, or sensation that a person finds sufficiently consuming can become an addiction. Addiction can be understood only in terms of the overall experience it produces for a person and how these fit in with the person's life situation and needs. So, here's the deal. You can be addicted to your device. That very device that's lying to you. Right? The very device that's lying to you. Now, just like we talked about desires, doesn't mean the device itself is bad. It means that, whether you think so or not, the enemy is using your little device to lie to you and getting you addicted. One of the ways, just as an example in this book he shows, is called liking. You know what that is, right? Where you get likes for whatever you're posting or whatever that is, right? You get likes and people like that. They get the likes. And this is the founder of a company which utilizes the like button. This is what he said. It's our generation's crack cocaine. People are addicted. He's not exaggerating. He's being dead serious. It is just as addicting because of the dopamine that your brain releases, right? We experience withdrawals. We are so driven by this drug, getting just one hit elicits truly peculiar reactions. And he says, I'm talking about likes. They've inconspicuously emerged as the first digital drug to dominate our culture. So that's just one example of your device being used to trick you. You're getting addicted to it, and then you're believing the lies that are told on there. Not just you, all of us. We're all being tempted in that way. So tech companies utilize and have optimized the following chain. First, desiring something. Second, wondering whether that desire will be satisfied. And third, having the desire satisfied and then repeating for the next desire. So, what we see here is the devil using deceptive ideas that play to our disordered desires, desires which can be good but have become disordered because they're focused in the wrong direction, that are normalized by a sinful society. This can be your friends, but the enemy's really using your devices. So be aware of that, all right? And the last thing I wanted to say, the one place that this sin should not be normalized should be here, right? This is where it shouldn't be normalized. We should be standing with each other, reminding each other of what our desires ought to be, who we were made for, how we are valuable only if we belong to God. If we belong to ourselves, then I'm responsible for making sure everybody knows how valuable I am. If God created me, then he's responsible for that, all right? So I'll just remind you, just as an end point here, this place here should be the place where we're not normalizing those disordered desires, all right? Any questions or comments? No? Okay, well, it's 6:50. I don't know what do you have. Okay, yep, let's close in prayer, and then AJ is going to tell us what to do. Father, I just want to ask you, Lord, to take this short lesson here that we learned this evening and just remind us of the enemy that we're fighting, that we would know the enemy, that we would really just come to your word, trust in what your word tells us, that we would encourage each other to stand against this world and the lies that the world's telling us, not to hate the people in the world, but to hate the system of the world and what the enemy is doing to lie to us. And please give us your Holy Spirit to do that, Lord. Bless each one that's here tonight and help us to just spend our lives in serving you and fulfilling our true purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, David. Appreciate it.